We're glad Rebecca's father is here. We can thank him in person for his contribution to our music program here. Thank you so much for coming. Benjamin Clark was scheduled to be our speaker for today, but because of medical reasons, he's not able to be here. And with the complicating factor of so many of our people are up in Lungen, you get the leftovers, I guess. Of course, in our family, we don't call them leftovers. We call them old friends. So it makes it sound better. When a person reads a passage of Scripture, it's always wise to keep asking, why is the author saying these things? What's he trying to accomplish? What's he trying to avert? And I hope you'll do that as we go through this passage today of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. And Sarah, I'm going to include verse 28 that you didn't read. So. Of course, if you want to do that now, we could do that, but no, that's okay. So what is John trying to accomplish here? As I read it through, it seems to me, it's obvious, he's trying to encourage the people. Encourage them in their faith. But he doesn't start out that way. He begins with what I would have to call a stern warning about opposition. Now, this was not a new idea. And we read there in that first verse, he says, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So this is not a new idea. We've heard that a number of times, although John's the only one who uses this term, the last hour. But when the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 5, tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? It's the same term. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So instead of the last hour, as John uses, many New Testament writers speak of the last days or the last time. 2 Timothy 3:1 mentions it. Paul says to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, when he speaks about Jesus, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So this last hour is the same as these last days. 1 Peter mentions it. 1 Peter 1:20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake, for your sake. 2 Peter 3:3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Jude also mentions it, Jude 18. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. He said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Opposition is coming and is here. These last times, I understand this to mean that it's the time following the Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Once that event happened, we began what John calls the last hour, and others call it these last days. Wrote a note in here. It's kind of hard for me to read my own writing. Many people don't believe this prophecy. You believe we're in the last hour? Do you believe there are scoffers? That there are antichrists? I was looking at a hymn. I like the hymn. It has a nice snappy tune. We've a story to tell to the nations. Well, that's good. I like that. But the chorus says, and the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, as if things are going to get better and better and better. I don't read that in the Bible. We might hope for that. I would like it if the Lord's prayer would come true when he prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, who wouldn't want that? But we have a warning in the Bible. That's not the plan. That's not the way it's going to happen. In the last days, scoffers, opponents, antichrists are going to come. John tells us in chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 19, this is bad news, folks. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is a scary time. John here talks about the Antichrist, and he says there are many, many Antichrists that are already here. He's the only writer, by the way, in the New Testament that uses this term, Antichrist. Uses it twice there in verse 18, once in 22, he uses it in 4:2, and in 2 John, verse 7. But other New Testament writers have different terms that they use. In the Old Testament, he's called Belial, or the little 11th horn that made war with the saints. That's from Daniel. The Gospels, it speaks about the devil and the ruler of this world. Paul also used the term Belial and the man of lawlessness. That's the time we live in now, John says. The last hour. Now, John doesn't go into a lot of detail about this Antichrist or these Antichrists. He does say in 1 John 4:2, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Hey, that's good news. You're from God. You have overcome them. Because the one who is with you is greater than the one who is in the world. So it's not all gloom and doom, is it? Have you run into any scoffers lately? Any antichrists? Maybe that's not a problem that we have. I see a few heads going like this. It seems to me that people not only are denying Christ, are against Christ, that Christ came in the flesh. That's what John says. If somebody says Christ didn't come in the flesh, and that was a particular problem that they had with the Gnostics. They said, oh yeah, Jesus came, but he wasn't in the flesh. He didn't have a real body. But nowadays, I hear a lot of people say, not only Jesus doesn't exist, God doesn't exist. I think that's a new turn of events. In England, recently, I think even right now, there are over 800 buses and vehicles of transport that carry the big sign on it. I don't know if you saw this in the BBC. It probably wouldn't have made the news if one of the drivers said, I refuse to drive this bus. If that sign is on there. The sign says, there is probably no God. So stop worrying and enjoy life. Good news, right? Yeah, but, you know, people are paying good money to get this message out. There's probably no God. They don't worry about Jesus, you know, that's passé. God doesn't even exist. Scoffers, anti-Christ, anti-God. I just received the latest version of National Geographic, and the leading story, What Darwin Didn't Know. If you saw that, confirming what Darwin taught, and now what we've learned from DNA and genetics, it confirms this. And it says, this teaching liberates scientists to explore the glorious complexity of life rather than merely accept it as an impenetrable mystery. Don't you feel liberated? Descent with modification is the catchword. I got a lot of questions about that. You know, not because I took a course in apologetics, how to answer the scoffers, but descent from modification, descent from where, from what? Oh, it just came down? Well, if you press them, they say, yeah, you know, it's happened a long time ago. There was a big bang. That's when it all started. What caused the Big Bang? Well, oh, there was nothing, and then all of a sudden it exploded. Man, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? But John doesn't encourage us to take a course on apologetics. how to defend the faith. Another question I would ask is, what about the moral imperative? Everybody says, oh, we should do good. We should be good. Well, if there's no God, it's survival of the fittest. And the weak guys die out and the strong guys, you know. No reason to be good. No reason to be... Well, but John doesn't go into that. He's not interested in teaching us apologetics. Another thing I would say, you know that wonderful sermon we had last week about love? 14 characteristics of love. I liked that. I enjoyed that. I hope you did too. But without God, that's all just so much smoke. Isn't it? Oh well. I'm glad John didn't go into all of that. I don't have to worry about that. My question is, what is our response to this opposition? And I'm going to argue, and I'm going to... How do we respond to this? So here come some wise teachers, scientists, top in their field, some great guru that has a message. He might even claim that it came directly from God. They say, you ought to listen to us. And John says, don't do it. Then he goes on and gives us two commands that help us with this. He talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the two commands are, number one, let God's word abide in you. Second command, you should abide in Christ. That command by the first one is in verse 24. See that you what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Let what you've heard, God's word, let it remain in you. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Just let it remain in you. Well, it's kind of not just hard, it's kind of impossible. Because my heart is set against God in pride and sin. But John says there in verse 20, here's a help. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. So how do I get Christ's words, God's word, to remain, to abide, to dwell in me? Well, we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit that helps us with this. This word anointing is only found in 1 John. But then again, the idea occurs in other books. We have this anointing. How did we get that? Do you remember getting this anointing? John 3:34 says, for the one whom God has sent, he's talking about Jesus now, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. It comes from God and through the one he sent, Jesus Christ. So that's the first step in our receiving this anointing. God sent his Son, and God gives him the Spirit without limit. Spirit comes from God through the one he sent, Jesus Christ. That's how it got started. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21. If you have a chance, take a look at this. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Do you have this anointing? Now it is God, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God did that. When you and I experienced the new birth, God did a wonderful thing. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership upon us. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And he put his Spirit in our hearts. That's that anointing that John is talking about. Some other verses. John 14:16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. You got problems with opposition? These false teachers coming? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So, we have some help when opposition comes. We have this anointing of the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ to be our Savior. He did more than we ever thought he was going to do. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us the truth. He says, he will not speak on his own. This is still in John 16:13. But only what he hears, he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine. I take that to mean his word. And making it known to you. That is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He takes God's word and makes it known to you. Sometimes there are some misunderstandings about this anointing. Some of us old timers, we learned this verse in the King James Version, 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction, that's that anointing. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You know everything. Oh, good. I don't have to study for my exam then, huh? That's not what he's talking about. And the manuscript is used by the NIV, and it follows that manuscript. Instead of saying, ye know all things, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You've got all kinds of information. All of you know the truth. Now, maybe you thought there were just certain people in our fellowship who were on a little higher spiritual plane. And they had the truth. They could just sense God's presence in the Holy Spirit. John says, all of you have this anointing. And you know the truth. In verse 27 of this same chapter, John says, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointed teaches you, and here's an interesting word, about all things. Now, this is not saying the Holy Spirit gives us new information, new facts, but he teaches us about what the Word says. In fact, he is helping us to receive his Word and to welcome these spiritual things. We were talking this morning in prayer time before our service. Someone said, you know, this would never happen unless the Holy Spirit did a miracle in our hearts and prepare us to accept God's Word. He teaches us about all things. He helps us to let God's Word abide in us. Another problem I would speak to about this anointing. Some of the antichrists, these false teachers, they may say they too have an anointing. And they've received teaching from the Spirit, saying, for instance, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. What do you do about that? You say, oh, I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I do too. Well, he says there, verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You say Jesus has come in the flesh. This guru says Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Okay, let's go to the mat. Well, how do we decide this? Well, see that what you have heard remains in you. You go to the Word. And the Word says Jesus came in the flesh. And that settles it for you. Because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you're ready to accept what the Word says and receive it. And this guru isn't. He's got some other facts he pulls from who knows where. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible and opens our heart to accept it and to obey it. This is what was promised in Jeremiah 31:33. I will be their God, they will be my people. Oops. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man say to his brother, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God has promised, way back in Jeremiah, I'm going to do a special work. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you won't need all these teachers. You won't need all these gurus, all these scoffers, all these antichrists. You'll have God's word, and it will abide in you. And that's that first command. Let God's word abide in you. And someone says, well, the Holy Spirit told me such and such. Did that ever happen to you? Holy Spirit told me such and such. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize. The Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You take it and you test it from the Word. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. This, to me, is very profound. You test the spirits by the word. Even, this is a hypothetical, which is not true, even if the Holy Spirit would say thus and such, and it didn't conform to the scripture, you'd say, what's going on here? Even the Holy Spirit himself is subject to the Word of God. And so all these people who have a word directly from God, must be in line with God's word. Let's go on to the second command. The first command is, let God's word dwell in you, abide in you. Got trouble with opposition? Trouble with scoffers? Trouble with Antichrist popping up? Let the word of God dwell in you. And the second command helps us respond to opposition through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 27, but as this anointing teaches you all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, and just as it is, has taught you, remain in him. I take this to mean remain or abide in Christ. Now, I'm aware of the grammatical difficulties with the Greek in this text. We can't tell just from the form whether abide is an imperative or present tense. And in fact, we can't even tell whether the abide in him or abide in it. It could grammatically refer to the anointing. Abide in him. It's talking about Christ. Or abide in it, the anointing. Almost all of the commentaries translated as the NIV does, and I think with good reason, it's an imperative and it refers to Christ. Abide in him. Now, do you get the difference between those two commands? What's the first one? Let the Word of God abide in you. And now the second one, you abide in Christ. And you can handle opposition, John is saying. Now, there are two good reasons that John gives us for doing this. And you know, we understand commands, but we like to have the carrot as well. And the carrot is found, one of them is in verse 24-25. If what you heard from the beginning does remain in you, if that happens, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, in verse 25, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. That's the big carrot for me. That's the big one. If you abide in the Father and the Son, here's what he's promised. Eternal life. And then the second promise, the second benefit, the second encouragement is found in verse 28. It says that we should continue in him, abide in him, so that when he appears, and he's coming back, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you do abide in him, you won't have to be ashamed when Jesus shows up. You'll be confident. Fact is, you've probably been waiting for him to show up. You won't have to be ashamed. Jesus said the same thing in Mark 8:38. I'm about ready to quit here. Mark 8:38. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, notice those two things. There they come again. If anyone is ashamed of me, if you're not abiding in me, you'll be ashamed, right? Anyone does is ashamed of me and my words. If the word is not abiding in you, you're going to be ashamed. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, these are tough times, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So, here's two big carrots. If you abide in his word, then you'll have the Father and the Son, and you'll have eternal life. And if you abide in Christ, what do you say? What's the carrot? You'll be confident, you will not be ashamed when he comes. May God make this true in our hearts and in our lives in this time of opposition, persecution, this adulterous and sinful generation in which we live. Amen.